Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh with Sister Faiza Munshi back on Radio Islam International speaking to Hafidha Rehana Umar. Hafidha Rehana, welcome back once again. You know, that's so much better. Jazakallah for that. All right, now we can have a chat without the interruptions of technicalities. So, Hafidha Rehana, we're talking about coming back to the issue of Islam and feminism. And then, of course, when you talk about issues of feminism, you come to the issues of gender and gender equality and gender equity. And those are the questions that really people want to, you know, sort of hit back at us for, in terms of, oh, once again, women being oppressed, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that from a worldly perspective and what we engage with people, you know, on a regular basis. What is it that as Muslim women we tend to have to deal with quite often?
I think it's always answering questions about anything as simplistic as, are you feeling hot under that hijab or that niqab? Or do you have any rights? Or do you have any choices about who you marry? Or do you have any property or financial independence as women? And we know that the Islamic system is not based on a selfish individualism. That in Islam, we are not serving others. But on a deep level, we are serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're literally helping each other and giving to each other based on our human needs, emotions, with the understanding that not everyone is the same, that we have different psychological makeups, for example. But Islam itself, and this is the message, whether it's to us as Muslim women, to ourselves, to build our confidence and our faith, or even if it's to people from outside of the Islamic faith, to give them an understanding that Islam guards a female. From the moment she enters the world, she is guarded. She is guarded through her upbringing, ensuring that she is brought up by someone, that she has a guardian to take care of her, that she has the honor of a marriage contract and is not forced into marriage, that she has inheritance laws and is allowed political participation, that she can have property rights and the rights to knowledge and seeking education, that even our dress code protects us. And so what Islam does is that it advocates a complementary relationship and not a power struggle between men and women. It's not about a competition, but it's about what is complementary. And in seeing that harmony in the relationship between men and women in Islam, we realize that we have rights, but we also have responsibilities. And so the two R's. And that lacks tremendously in feminism. In feminism, that is what truly lacks, because it's really more about firstly, it began as being all about sexual freedom for women, about the liberation of bodies of women. And in that whole process, it drained it, or it removed any aspect of womanhood, or acknowledging femininity, or what it means to be a daughter, sister, wife, or even a mother. So while feminism actually discriminates in terms of what justice is, Islam actually liberates. And feminism, you know, would say, oh, it's about gender privilege. So gender privilege only for women, and this masquerades then as equality. So what, in essence, what feminism does, it denies the human reality, that there are men and there are women, whether you believe we come from Mars or from Venus or anywhere else, but we are complementing each other, and that's what we were created for. So feminism wants to just liberate women from what they see as traditional roles. That why should women be homemakers, or why should they be nurturers, when by our very nature, that is who we are, that we nurture and we bring up homes and families and we look after young ones. But we also can create tremendous strides in the corporate world, if we so choose to, or in our societies and social welfare, etc. So Islam's take on women's rights, if we call it that, or women's equality, if we call it that, is not one-sided. It is expansive, and it is not at the expense of the other agenda. And it is liberating in the sense that we have cleared out demarcations from the Sharia, clear parameters that allow us to still ensure that we are honoring who we are as women. But over and above and beyond all of that, that before we attach any label, that we are always, first, always, and forever, the servant of Allah. And that is the essence and the worth of a woman.
Absolutely. And I think in looking at the issue of feminism, it brings in the objectification of women. And that's where the West thought, oh, you know what, we are liberating women. But in essence, what they're actually doing is keeping women back from choice due to the fact that women are now the slaves of everything that they see in the media, from pictures of the size of your waist, the size of your thighs, to the size of, and everything has to be showing out, is not a liberating thing. It is women who have to actually get up in the morning, look at themselves in the mirror, and decide whether they need to be airbrushed before they leave the house. So, or airbrushed on pictures that they put up on Facebook and on Instagram and those kind of platforms. So, of course, the issue of Western feminism is definitely flawed. And you look at Islam for the issue on the aspect of liberating a woman. Of course, I mean, the divide is huge because, like you said, feminism should not have been at the for one at the expense of the other. Feminism, in effect, in the West, is at the expense of the woman herself already, as well as at the expense of families and men that are involved
in it. That's right. Feminism just debases the whole concept of womanhood or motherhood or being a wife. And see, even childbearing is something like a weakness or even a burden. Whereas in Islam, that holds great high status and value to be a woman in itself. So feminism, you know, they don't seem happy when they're valued based on their physical worth. Their aesthetics, but they don't mind being judged or valued on their financial worth. And this, again, is from such a purely materialistic angle. What Islam says when it comes to women and the honor of women and the role of women is that you are seen purely from taqwa, as the hadith says. You know, that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us from. He does not judge us by our appearances, our bodies, but what is our taqwa like? What is inside that heart? What is that fear of Allah, that love of Allah like inside? You know, I volunteer at a masjid here, one of the state masjids here. And they have a tour program and you get to explain and introduce visitors and foreigners who are visiting the country to what Islam is, because it's a Muslim majority country. And so every week I always get this question from them. I always be asked this question in terms of, you know, of the niqab, that are you made to do this? Are you made to wear this? And that's the question always, you know, we always ask. And then, what other rights will Muslim women have, any rights? And when I'm going to explain that we have financial independence, and, you know, we have the right to education and to property and to making, you know, sustainable, positive contributions in our society, people are unaware of this. They're unaware of the true women of worth, and that is the women of Islam. So, again, it's really a very pure spiritual angle. And then a lady yesterday from Mexico City said, after she asked about the hijab and she understood why we cover and dress modestly, and she said, so, meaning when someone sees you and you're working with someone or you're interacting with someone, you're telling them that don't judge me or don't base me or value or devalue me based on how I look physically. I want you to interact with my mind and address my mind and value that. Is that what it's about? And I said, yes. And, you know, she was a Roman Catholic and she had tears in her eyes and she said, that is so beautiful. That is so beautiful that you don't have the pressure to have to appear in a certain way physically for others to feel that you are deserving of a promotion or that you are deserving of that title or that opportunity in a career or academia, you know?
And there are many women who are coming out, non-Muslim women who are saying, you know what? We are tired of this. We're tired of having to look and be a certain way and nobody's looking at what we're actually achieving. So I think it's a problem worldwide where even as Muslim women, we come to the point of how do we look, what do we do, you know? And that's the point we need to move away from in this aspect of it. And the word feminism in effect is flawed because of what we spoke about earlier, is that if you already making a person an object and using that word as, you know, we're giving you power, it doesn't work. So the word in effect is flawed. And so we come back, like you said, to Islam, to deen, to what rights we've been actually given by our deen, and being able to interact with people who ask us these questions from that basis. But I think, Hafiza Rehana, is for women, as Muslim women, to actually believe this, you know, to take it in and understand and internalize the fact that we are liberated, and don't let the West or to anyone else make you feel that you are not, just because they have their segmented views, so to speak.
Absolutely, Faiza, absolutely. Islam is giving us such a clear and such a natural and pure way, a system to ensure that we have our rights fulfilled and that we fulfill our responsibilities and duties as well. And what feminism is really just a vain attempt to create something that's very gender privileged. And Islam is not about that. It is about balance and moderation. So when we talk about wanting to empower ourselves, that empowerment should not come from an ism like feminism, which is highly dangerous, which is very narrow-minded, which is very self-indulgent and vain. But it should come from a point that I want to seek justice on a social level, on a civic level. I want to try and make a difference in my community, in my society, in my workplace. And for me to have others accept me as a Muslim woman, confident and sure and steadfast in her faith and in her faith principles, it begins with me. I need to be confident about who I am as a Muslim woman. What are my rights? What are my responsibilities? About the purity of Islam. I need to understand the difference between what Islam says about women and what culture says, because sometimes there's this cross-pollination and this pollution between the two, and people misunderstand or unable, and that's the biggest challenge we face nowadays, to differentiate between the two. When we make Islam all about, just being cultural, it's just an offshoot of our culture, that's when we end up, and I like when you mentioned this, that, you know, we end up in the cycle, and we are victim of it as well, where we're in this case of judging each other, even as Muslim women. And how do we grow? And how do we grow through something? And how do we share? And how do we create a network of supportive, non-vindictive Muslim women? So we need to know our identity and to know who we are as Muslim women. First of all, back to Islam and to say, what does Islam tell me? Let me look through, let me learn and seek and understand. And here's my calling to the scholars of deen to create programs and to create seminars and workshops that inform and educate Muslim women of who they are. What is their identity? What does it mean to be a Muslim woman? Not only about responsibilities and not only about rights, but merging between the two. And that will allow us to see and give rise to the true and powerful Muslim identity, an identity where we realize that true submission only is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we talk about women in Islam, it's about liberating ourselves, like you said, from the expectation of other women, and also from the servitude of others, so that we serve Allah and we come from that vantage point of being the servant of Allah first and foremost.
Jazakallah, Hafiza Rehana, it was wonderful having you on the program on the topic of Islam and feminism. And Jazakallah for your views. I'm sure our listeners were listening intently on your views on Islam and feminism. And I thank you once again for coming on today's program. And have a wonderful day. I know your day is much further ahead of ours, but enjoy the rest of your day, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan for the opportunity, a wonderful topic and a wonderful opportunity to connect with you, Sister Faiza.
Absolutely, you too. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. To our listeners, we're doing the program on a woman's worth. And today it's Women's Day, like we said, and so we've got this focus on women today. And today's program is going to run right up until 12 o'clock with some wonderful guests on today's program, inshallah. We're going to take a short break now. When we come back, we're going to be speaking to Appa Soraya Chauhan. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. Remember, go to my Facebook page, put a comment there. Let's hear what your thoughts are on the program. Stay tuned.
You don't have to go to India to experience exotic spices. Come to Mars Spice. We select the best. We clean the best. You get the best. Dana, Jiru, Garam Masala, Maschachas Mexican Manchurian Spices. Bring your daddy and your nanny to Mars Spice. Turn your cooking into a fine art. Come visit us at Mars Spice. 33 Concord Place, Venezia. 011-854-3256. Behind Jamia Masjid.
A high interest rate environment up to now has been of no value to a Muslim investor. What if we told you that you can now invest in a liquid Sharia compliant solution that competes with South Africa's leading money market returns? A solution that caters for the income generation and capital preservation needs of businesses and individuals. One that offers daily investment and withdrawals and allows you to invest from as little as 500 Rand per month. Ask about the 27-4 Sharia compliant income solution by contacting your financial financial advisor or by contacting us directly on 0800-000-274 or invest online at 274.com. 274 Investment Managers is an authorized financial services provider. T's and C's apply.
Sanzaf's Operation Kurbani is neither the meat nor the blood that reaches Allah, but is the piety from you that reaches Him. Perform your Kurbani with Sanzaf, and we'll make sure that your sacrifice reaches those most in need. Africa, 495 per share. South Africa, from 1,600 per share. 15 rand from every Kurbani will be contributed towards the Masjid Waqf. Your Kurbani will be performed at various madrasas and dawa centers by local imams. A beautiful way of sharing the spirit of Eid al-Adha and a form of dawa. Secure your Kurbani now. Call Sanzaf 0861-726-923.
The Johannesburg Roads Agency is making progress on the M1 Bridge Rehabilitation Project for completion by the end of 2017. The JRA would like to thank road users for their patience and understanding during this critical infrastructure maintenance project. Please plan your journey, use alternative routes, and consider public transport. The JRA is an agency of the City of Johannesburg. JRA, working for you.
Adega Fortsburg is an upmarket Portuguese restaurant that offers a unique and memorable dining experience. The restaurant offers a warm ambiance and was voted Best of Joburg Best Portuguese Restaurant 2006 to 2011. Our mission is to provide food and service of the highest quality. Adega Fortsburg, 71 Central Road, Fortsburg. Call for a reservation today. Adega Restaurant, always open, always good.
What do you look for in a female role model? What is feminism? What are the challenges facing a young Muslima? Tune in on Women's Day, the 9th of August, between 10 a.m. and 12 noon, as we tackle these interesting topics and much more with an intriguing and informative panel discussion. Listening to Abba Zakira and Sarmia, Sister Surya Chauhan, Sister Faiza Munshi, and Hafiza Rehana Umar, Woman of Worth, Woman of Worth, on Radio Islam International.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this Women of Worth program on Radio Islam International with me, Sister Faiza Munshi, and my phenomenal guests on these segments. Today's program, like I said, is featured basically for women, Women's Day, Women's Worth, and we're talking about various aspects of a woman's worth. Surya Chauhan, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Not a stranger to Radio Islam's airways, of course.
Gee?
I said not a stranger to Radio Islam's airways, of course. Now, to introduce my Abba Surya, I'm sure once again you don't need an introduction, but Abba Surya Chauhan is a star at Umahat Madrasa. She's a motivational speaker, a presenter on Radio Islam International, mother of three, and in her final year of her B.Ed. degree. Abba Surya Chauhan, welcome to today's Women of Worth program on Radio Islam International with myself and our other guests that are doing the different segments talking about a woman's worth. Now, Abba Surya, your contribution to today's program is basically looking at our young girls, our daughters, our young Muslimas in the community. Coming to the issue of young Muslims. I mean, we look at in times gone by where daughters were asked to be buried alive before the advent of Islam, which I'll talk about more with Abba Zakira as well as Abba Zunaida. But looking at the issue of having young girls born into a family, there's often this, oh, wow, you've got a little girl, you'll be able to dress her so cute, etc. Mm. Or the other the reaction would be, oh, never mind, next time you can try for a boy. You know, that can sometimes be the reactions because we downplay the significance of having young girls in our lives, in our homes, and in our families and in community. Let's just start off, because I think that's important, is talking about the reward of having daughters and of raising young women in today's society.
Gee, Faiza, you know, it is true, especially when we see that in a family you get one daughter after the other and there aren't any sons. And people think that, you know, you've got to carry on and until you have a son. But we look back at Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he elevated the status of women in Islam so much that he welcomed daughters by raising their status so high and with such importance that even the fathers had such delight looking at it. So firstly, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Hadith, he says that whoever has three daughters whom he provides shelter for, supports and marries off, then Jannah becomes absolutely binding for him. And then someone asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what if he has two daughters? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, even if it's two. And then in another hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that there will be a shield for him from the fire. So from this alone, I think we can see that daughters are so beautiful and so special in our religion alone.
Absolutely. And in talking about women, it's a slightly funny story to tell. Yesterday, my five-year-old daughter comes home and she goes, you know, because women would say, it's Women's Day, we have to talk about women. And she came home and she said, Daddy, you know, you have to do something special for me tomorrow. So he said, why? She said, because it's Women's Day. He said, but you were young, you're a small girl. She said, still, I'm a woman. For a five-year-old to see that, you know, they know that they're going to grow up to be young women. They're going to be, you know, we've got to have, I guess when we look at our young girls, we need to understand that their future, the mothers, the sisters, the inventors even, the providers, the, you know, those that are going to contribute to community. Because really, as women, I think there's so much of contribution that we can talk about. Now, when we look at our young girls, and when they're little girls, and we're busy with putting bows in their hair, of course, and we all love that, you know. We love that aspect of being able to make girls look beautiful. But when we look at, there's so much of pressure on how they look, that we sometimes forget to sit down and actually have goals for them that are further than what they look like and who they will marry. What are some of the goals really that we need to look at when we look at our daughters as young little girls, even as 2, 3, 5-year-olds, 9-year-olds, whatever age they may be? What are some of the things we really need to consider in terms of goals for our daughters?
Faiza, you know, it's a very, very important question, because firstly, I think what people do is generally they want to know, how do I get a good daughter, right? And that's with all of us. You know, when you have a child, you want to know how does the child become good, and you can't actually answer that question without first being honest with yourself as a parent and asking yourself, what are your goals for your child? And once you can establish your goals for your child, then only can your child understand what the boundaries are, what the expectations are. Because if you go into it blindly, you can't expect it to be a success. So it starts with you. Be honest with yourself. What is it that's important for you? Yes, the dressing up and the frills and bows and all of that. That comes, I think, as a cherry on the top. But what, as a parent, once you have that child, you ask yourself, what is important for me? Do I want a child with good character, with good akhlaq? Do I want a child who establishes salah? Do I want a child who becomes a strong personality or contributes in some way? So by being honest with yourself, then only can you actually expect more of your child. And then it becomes, with anything that we do, first we have to understand what our goals are, and then we can start striving to achieve it. So for example, I know of someone personally who has been through life, but not fully with salah, so to say. You know, you have qadas as you grow up, because it's not established firmly in your family. So for her, it was very important that her daughter establishes salah. It was something that she just had in her mind, and she felt that it's so difficult now to catch up. So she decided when her child was born that she's going to establish salah in this child. So when the child was 5, and I found this really interesting, when the child was 5 years old, she offered the child a choice of any 3 salahs in the day, but the child had to perform any 3. So obviously it would be like Dhuhr, Asr and Maghrib. It's the easiest ones in the day. And so she would do this constantly, and then at 6 it was going to choose 4, and now she's 7. and she reads all five salas. So the child actually knows that these are her, this is the expectation that her parent has on her, this is the expectation that her deen has on her. But I found it amazing because by seven, the family knows. So even when they take her along anyway, they know that the mother's rule is that she has to perform her salah. And it's so normal and it's so ingrained in her that you watch her going each time when the adults are going, whereas other kids her age are still playing outside. So this is a goal her mother has established, and that is how it's infiltrated into the child. So we need to ask ourselves as parents, what part are we playing as parents to ensure that this child is going to be successful in the goals that we created? Are we motivating them? Are we setting good examples for them? Because we can't expect them to just do things if we ourselves are not doing them, you know. We have to lead by example because they are our amana. We have to guide them.
Now, Abizurai, that's what I wanted to come in with was, okay, you're talking about, and you know, to play as a discussion on today, we've got to look at all aspects of what we talk about. So you're talking about, let's set goals for our daughters. But it's oftentimes, as women, and I'm a champion on all these issues of women and confidence and what we do and how we set ourselves up. So the main issue here would also be, I mean, as talking, we're talking to women right now, is that you've got to have your own goals. You've got to have your own set of what you want to become and who you want to be before you actually start this vision of who you want your kids to be. Am I right?
100%.
Yeah. So because we've got to be able to say, you know what, this is where I'm going to. Perhaps our journeys are slightly different, but we're on the same sort of highway, you know.
Yes.
Might take a few off-ramps here and there, take a detour on what we study, what kind of avenues we may take, but the actual foundation of what we do is on that same highway. So I guess as my view would be is that as women, set goals for yourself,
yes,
and next to that you have a book and you've got goals for yourself and then obviously goals for your children as well in your daughter's life.
Definitely, definitely. We have to also change ourselves continuously and we see what's working for us, what's not, but we can't only expect to the expectations for your child and you have nothing for yourself.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's what I wanted to bring in. Now, in terms of, you mentioned that, you know, you want to look at the role of women, the role of mothers, and what is our connection to our children and our daughters, and that forming that connection. That's what the space of yours on today's Women of Worth program is all about. Now, Many people find it in this day and age, it's whether your daughter is 2, 5, 9, 12, 15, there's a lot of pressure in raising our young girls. Now, there's often this talk about social media, there's talk about the impact of, I mean, we had, growing up, we had simply the impact of television, magazines, and billboards, etc.
Yeah.
Now you've got the impact of television, magazine, billboards, Instagram, Facebook, everything that just bombards you continuously. So, of course, women are sitting at home and going, you know what, this is a tough job, you know. How am I meant to maneuver this crazy pathway and raise my girls in a way that will be where they'll be unique and where they'll be able to but really stand on a solid footing of deen?
You know, Faiza, I don't think there's it's a simple answer, because bringing up children in the 21st century, I think we can all agree that it's a very difficult task, right? And as you said, there are so many obstacles, but I think with anything in our deen, this is the beauty of our deen, is that the Quran is timeless. So if we're looking for answers, it always starts with the Quran. And in the Quran, there's a particular surah, Surah Luqman, where Allah Ta'ala speaks about Luqman alayhi salam's advice to his son. He gave him 10 advices, and that's timeless. It beyond the 21st century, you can always look back at the Quran, and this can work for you in some way. So to go through these ones, I'm going to go through it quickly, is that firstly, Luqman alayhi salam's advice to his son was to establish the oneness of Allah. And it always boils down to that, because that you start very early, when the child is a baby, and then toddler years, you instill the love of Allah. So you start instilling the power of Allah. Even if you take a walk, you know, you going in, you're taking a walk in the park, or you at the beach, or wherever you are, and the little child, you start from that age, and when they look up at the sky or the mountains, you tell them, subhanallah, look how beautiful this is, or look how beautiful that is, and this is how great Allah is. So you start instilling the power of Allah in them. And what's very important also later on is that when they want something, you start telling them that they must first perform 2 rakat salah, ask Allah for what you want. So indirectly, you establishing a connection between the child and Allah. And this is the foundation of deen. So I think like Luqman alayhi salam's advice is timeless, because this is something we need to instill in every child, for no matter how much later on we come, but it's timeless. And another thing is, on that point of establishing the oneness of Allah, is that you don't use Allah as a scare tactic. And I think a lot of us are guilty of that. You know, every time they do something wrong, Allah is going to punish you. And I think this is very wrong, because it's very negative. So if you want to establish love in Allah, then you only speak of Allah's love. The punishment, yes, there's a time for that. When they're very young, you can't expose them to this. So what you start to do is tell them about, you know, Allah loves you if you do this. Instead of saying, if you don't do this, you're going to go to the fire, say, Allah will love you so much. Allah loves when you are a good child. Allah loves when you read your salah. And slowly, they start building this connection with Allah. So this is a very, very important advice. And the second advice he gave was salah. And salah, I think, is very important, and it's what most parents are struggling with today, is that for their kids to pray regularly and on time. So he gave his son this advice, not only how to pray, but also teach your child why they're praying. Because salah itself, the meaning salah means connection. So you're establishing a connection with Allah. So, you know, sometimes we just tell them to read it and they don't even know why. They don't know what's supposed to happen when they read it. Mm-hmm. So you give them a little bit of a background. And a famous dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Rabbi ji'alni muqima salah wa min dhurriyati rabbana wa taqabbal dua. Extremely powerful dua. If your child is not reading salah and you really want them to, then this is a powerful dua for them. Another thing that Luqman alayhi salam, the advice he gave, was to enjoin good and forbid evil. As daughters, to have daughters, I think we all can agree that it is difficult, because raising a boy is somewhat, you know, they don't communicate as much as girls, and girls have a lot of issues. They're very sensitive, they're very emotional, and we need to teach our daughters to stand up, you know, enjoin good and forbid evil is to stand up for themselves and for others when they see something that's going on, especially Faiza now. We're dealing with a lot of cases of bullying in school, and a lot of girls involved in this bullying, and you know, where they gang up against each other.
Absolutely, yes.
You know, and it's such an ugly thing. But we can teach our children from home. We can teach our daughters, you know, if you are in this situation and you see someone else being oppressed, then stand up for what you believe. And this is Luqman alayhi salam's advice. So life skills and values are extremely important. And then another thing is not to have pride and not to have arrogance. This was an advice he gave his son, which I think we can always teach our children this, that don't turn your face away with pride, don't walk the earth with arrogance, and lower your voice, don't speak harshly at others. So these are very, very important points, and I don't think we can go wrong if we follow these.
You know, I always love reading and talking about the advices of Luqman alayhi salam, because it really, it's something that is, like you said, it's timeless.
Mm.
You know, and he says, it's something to the effect of, indeed you promote goodness and you light the candle of others. And you don't need wealth or anything like that to light the candle of others. You need goodness.
Yeah.
We teach our daughters, and I think through our own interaction with our children, and sometimes, like you said, you know, that interaction of, oh my goodness, you're going to Jahannam and you're going to be burned in the fire and et cetera. Those are very negative ways of dealing with children. And children these days have a lot of questions.
Yes.
So if you're going to say you're going to burn in hellfire, and it's not going to go down very well with kids. It doesn't matter what age they are, and they'll be full of questions with that. Now, and the other thing is, just just being able to, through, I think, once again, I bring it back, in raising our daughters, is being able to be the best role models to them. So if we are that type of people who are, or mothers who sit in a group of ladies and we put other people down and our daughters are with us in these gatherings, of course they're going to go to school and do the same thing. Mm-hmm. If we're the type of women who get together only to have a conversation about everybody else, of course our daughters are going to do the same thing.
Yes.
They learn by example.
Yes.
And so when we, our daughters, and you see it so often, Professor Ray, I'm sure you've seen it too, is the women who are involved in community work and those who have compassion for every race, every person that walks the earth, and doesn't matter what color, whatever they are, if those women who treat those people with respect, their children have got a different type of akhlaq and adab in them.
Yes, I agree 100%.
And those people teach their, and I've seen that, they don't teach their, they don't tell their children, please greet, please do this.
No.
It just comes naturally. And it, and I think Allah puts it in them because the mother or the caregiver, the father, whoever, the whole household, and now we're talking about women today. And as women, we are so influential in their lives.
Mm.
So, I mean, if we're the ones who are like, you know, not stamping hard on the earth, we are the ones who are lighting the candle of others, for example. And I remember once we did a tafsir that talked about lowering your gaze with the advisors of Luqman alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't about putting your head down in terms of looking at other people. Not just that, it was about to other people's faults, to anger, to jealousy. And as our daughters see this, we become their role models. Because let's be honest, they need real role models.
Yes.
With everything they're seeing on social media, they need us.
Yes, and you know,
physical
you
models.
Say you can't just, don't, you know, the famous saying, do as I tell you, not as I do. It doesn't work.
Because
they definitely don't do what you tell them. They do what you do.
No, because they call you out on your behavior.
Definitely.
And that is what we've got to look at, is that if I'm not behaving correctly, my daughters will call me out on it, and they will ask me why I'm behaving like that and why do I expect differently of them. We've got to end our segment, Abbasaria. It's been too short for us, I think, to talk about this topic of women, our role models, and our and bringing up our daughters and being those role models. So a quick 5-second message to our listeners on the upbringing of their daughters.
Okay, you know, I think if I have to wrap up quickly, I would say, you know, identify your daughter's uniqueness. They're all special in their own way. Use that for the betterment of their deen, inshallah. Be a good role model and communicate with them. It's really important that everyone has communication, and that way you'll know what they're going through in life. And the most important thing is make dua for them. Don't curse them, because your dua, there's no veil between a mother's dua and their child. So constantly make dua for them, and inshallah Allah grant every one of us daughters to be proud of.
Ameen, Allahumma ameen. Jazakallah so much for your time, Abba Suraya.
Ameen.
It's been wonderful chatting to you.
It's been lovely chatting to you too, Faiza.
To our listeners, it's time for a break. It's news, and then we'll go on to the next segment of today's program. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this holiday, on Women's Day, and of course to this program, Women of Worth. Talking to our various, on the various segments of today's program has been really, really great. Talking about issues of Islam, feminism, how to bring up our daughters, and in between talking about how our worth is important in terms of how we as women become role models for our children. I have a contribution before we get to our next guest. This is my contribution to our ladies, to all of you that are listening. This is something that I had written just thinking about women. And so I hashtag it, today is your day, and we really need to make every day saying hashtag today is your day and today is my day. So this is from me to our Radio Islam female listeners. How many women have a story to tell? How many women do you know? How many women do you know have struggled through pain and scrambled their way through fear? How many women have endured motions of no confidence from loved ones who were meant to be their life and their light? How many have been left young, widowed, and with child? And then I ask the question, how many of these women have risen from the crevices of despair and heartache? How many have pushed through the challenges and soared high above where eagles fly, challenged mindsets and moved forward regardless of the difficulty and the pain? Where's the compassion when our sisters are down? The laughter when they are soaring high up? Where's the high fives that say, well done, lady? Where's the glow on our face saying, hey, that's my Muslim sisters and she is a success story? Let Women's Day be every day. For every day when we wake up, let us know and realize our worth in every step we take. Let's not demoralize ourselves because we fear success. No, let us soar above high where the eagles fly. Let us high-five the sisters who are making huge strides. Let us know we have our talents, our own success story. Let go of fear, pride, insecurities, and jealousy. Soar above in your own unique flying style. Soar above today and every day. That is my message to our listeners, to our females, to our women that are listening to today's program. And of course, I've got Apa Zakira and Salmiya. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister Faiza, it's an absolute pleasure being with you on air.
It's going to be, it's been wonderful thus far, and I'm sure the rest of it is just going to be just as great. Now, firstly, I've got to say jazakallah to you, Zakira, for coordinating this entire two-hour slot. So I've got to say a special jazakallah to you for putting it all together. And, you know, including all the wonderful guests in today's program, and it's going to be amazing speaking to you. But first, I've got to do a bit of a bio on you, because this was a bit of a write-up, I must say.
So I thought we'd be able to skip that one.
No. Let's just do this. So, graduate of the Alima Fadila program at Madrasa to Solihat. I have to do this, Apa Zakira, because when I looked at it, I was like, oh man, I got to up my game here, you know. So Zakira finds herself teaching Dean to high school girls, doing Q&A programs for women, providing counseling to abused female youth, and even a volunteer for Sanzaf in Durban. Founder of a Zikriyat short online courses for Muslimat and taught via Skype to students in the US. Now, with all this going on, Apa Zakira still finds time to coordinate our ladies with special attention to our very relevant Friday Fusion program. Now, Apa Zakira, I mean, to be able to do all that and coordinate us is quite a feat.
Alhamdulillah. I think when you work with people who have great synergy with each other, it just becomes so much easier. And alhamdulillah, we've got that at Radio Islam International in terms of our female presenters.
Absolutely. And it's been wonderful just interacting with colleagues on today's program. You know, it's often that we all in our little, we've got to do our box work, you know, we've got to do our program and move along. So it's been wonderful having each one talking about something that is so close to each of our hearts as women and women of worth, and trying to engage women on so many different ideas of feminism, role models as women to our daughters. And you come in on the aspect of women and women in the arena of role models.
Well, definitely. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wabihi nasta'in wa usalli wa usallim ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil alameen. Nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Okay, first off, what I'd like to just add is that mashallah, from the morning I've just been getting feedback, and you know, being a public holiday and having some guests over, I was just hearing snippets of the panel discussion, but the feedback, subhanallah. So I'm sure that which presenters we had in the morning, each one of them did their fair share, and from what I heard as well, mashallah, Hafiza bringing out some really valid points there, and I know the sister Surya Chauhan really encouraged the ladies to keep trying with their daughters, because I think that's a great challenge, especially in the field that I come from. So moving on, inshallah, so we're done with all of that. Now let's look at ourselves. And I just thought from this point of view that, you know, often sometimes we get so caught up in being the mommy, the sister, the daughter, the wife, that we forget I myself am an individual. I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is it that I need to do to keep myself motivated in terms of my deen, in terms of me continuously achieving greater and greater spiritual heights? And I think we didn't have to look too far when it comes to that, because subhanallah, the history of our sahabiyat is replete with examples for us. But hey, I'm not going to do that right now, because inshallah, Malima Zunaida will be touching quite extensively on that. So I went into a little bit more recent past, and I looked at some people that, some great female leaders that we could look up to and use them as our role models. And hence, my focus is only going to be on how we as females can empower ourselves with deeni knowledge. Because often when it comes to a certain point, and Faiza, you can, you know, let me know what your experience are here, that, you know, we go to the madrasa and all of that when we are younger, and then you become a wife, and then you think, okay, now it's time for me to kind of take a backseat in that regard, and now I need to just educate my kids, and I need to do everything in terms of their education. So my education is not something that I need to put so much of emphasis on. The local taleem, now and then, or, you know, one or two educational seminars wherever they may be held, yeah, now and then I'll attend it. But do I really need to put focus on my Dini education? No, I don't.
Absolutely.
So, without generalizing, I'd like to know, is that what it really is like, or is just is this just something that comes across on my side as, you know, when I speak to ladies?
You know, Abu Zakira, that there was a, I think when we looked at, I must be honest, when I looked at our mother, our grandmothers, our mothers, that generation of was very much like that, because I guess there was this idea of, you know what, this community. Community raises a child, we've got community now, and everyone will raise our kids. And so they will learn, they will go to masjid, they will see men go to masjid, women interact in the home, have taaleem programs very often, etc., etc. But now there's been a move, and I've got to disagree with you to a certain extent on that point, because there's been a move towards living in areas that we were previously not allowed to live in, right? So it's been 20 years since democracy, people have moved out. We're now living in areas where we've got to find and form our own communities. So
Absolutely.
In my experience of what I've seen with women and trying to be able to engage with Dean, in the last year, 2 years maybe, you know, I've seen that women in my area specifically have looked to be able to, perhaps there's the issue of where women have time and they have the time to engage in Dini programs. There was, there is a process of just going to the Dini Taaleem or whatever, but I have met a lot of women recently, maybe in the last 6 months to a year, who've actually started to say they want to go back to madrasa. They are going back to learning on a regular basis. And this is coming up, like I said, I think because we feel that, you know, once you're out of madrasa and then you're on your own in these communities that are not strong in terms of community involvement with our children, meeting other Muslim mm-hmm. parents, etc. They're in schools that are mixed religion, etc. You find, you know what, you start questioning, how much do I know? When my kids come home and ask me about Deen, what am I going to answer? And so I think perhaps in some ways women have been trying to engage and trying to up their Deeni knowledge. I guess there's two sides. You know, one that says one side that says, okay, we've got Deeni Taaleem, that's okay. But there definitely is a move towards, I want to learn more. Where can I fit this into this mad, crazy mother schedule that I have of running and dropping my kids up, picking them up, and getting them to madrasa, etc.? Where do I now, learn? Perhaps also, Apa Zakira, maybe you can also comment on this, is the issue of, which is a sad situation in many ways, is that the maktab system seems to be struggling in certain areas. So people perhaps have a million, extracurriculars that they insist their children have to go to, and then perhaps maybe in that sense feel they've got to teach themselves in order to teach their children. So, you know, there's good to it, and then there's also the other aspect of, oh, you know what, perhaps if I learn and teach my kids, I don't have to send them to maktab. So, you know, those are the points I will push out there in this idea of, you know, being able to increase our deen. So I guess just looking at our intention and how we increase our Dini knowledge is important.
I think that definitely is a crisis in terms. I'm not okay. Maybe saying crisis is a bit too harsh, but that definitely is something that we need to look at, right? Mm-hmm. In terms of that, you know, whether it be our children or whether it be us. In terms of our Dini Taaleem, we need to keep a certain standard. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that is if we educate ourselves. So, I've looked at people, people who we can actually look up to, where we can say, you know, sometimes when you look at Sahabiyat, we say that, oh, they lived a totally different life. Well, here, these are people that are not from our not-so-recent past. And, when we look at their lives, what we see is that they also had responsibilities. They also married. They also had children. They had all these things. But they made Deen a sort of priority in the sense that they made time for it. So, I'm going to speak about three different women. The first one that I've chosen is Fatima bint Muhammad ibn Ahmed.
Now, we are now going to meet one of the greatest faqihas of our time. So she was a woman scholar of Islamic jurisprudence of her time. She was renowned for her grounded knowledge of Hanafi jurisprudence and was no other than the daughter of the great scholar and jurist Muhammad ibn Ahmed, also known as A'la-Din al-Samarqandi. He wrote the book Tuhfatul Fuqaha, and this is a well-known book among scholars and students of knowledge. And she not only learnt this book from her father, but she also memorized it, subhanAllah.
Wow.
So, when we look at the feet of this great lady now, I mean, this is no ordinary task, right? Because later we will learn that, you know, like us, she too married and she had a family as well. But here's the thing, and I think this is what I'm trying to get across, is that like we make time for, you know, that beauty appointment now and then because we don't want to, you know, let that go by the wayside and we want to ensure that we look good for our husbands all the time. Like that, we need to make time for our deen as well. And if we're going to be doing that, then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy for us. And, you know, subhanallah, nowadays deen is so, you know, it's at our disposal so easily. We get courses that are online. If you don't manage to attend the course, you could always listen to a podcast of the course later on. Radio Islam is, you know, 24/7. We have programs going out that, mashallah, are of a very educational nature. So there's always deeny knowledge that's been given out. It just takes that little extra from us to sit down and make the time to you know, take it all in, to digest it and see how we can then practically implement that in our lives, inshallah.
Abazakira, I want to ask you a question, because women listen, like you're saying, there's women listening, they're going to say to us, you know what, okay, I mentioned a few ladies that I do know that are looking at deen and studying, but like you said, a majority of women listening may not have been taking that path and may feel that, you know what, I haven't been to madrasa since, you know, since my madrasa days, and oh, it's fine, my children will learn at madrasa. They must just learn and they'll move ahead with that. Now, women who have the argument of, like you mentioned, the time factor. Let's talk about some, you know, simple ideals, simple aspects of how we can inculcate learning from a daily basis into our daily lives, so that we can, I don't know, somehow integrate it without saying, you know, I don't have time, I have too many responsibilities. So some simple ways of integrating and learning about deen. Before we do that, we've got a sister on the line from Durban. No. Oh, sorry. So, okay, no, we'll carry on, Sister Zakira. Is that the question is that how do we move forward from this in terms of saying, you know what, let's leave the excuses aside. How do I now say to our sisters, you know, there's these amazing women. You spoke about Fatima bint Muhammad earlier on, how she learned and how she learned the entire book and text, whatever. So we're not even looking to do that much. All we're looking to do is to actually solidify what we've learned from a young age and start integrating that daily. What are your suggestions to our listeners that is practical and we can do every day?
So, subhanAllah, yes, perhaps you bring up a really valid point there. I'm speaking about a lady who studied a fiqh kitab and memorized it and all the rest of it. SubhanAllah, when it comes to our deen, starting at the basics is often the way to go, right? So, if, mashallah, we were among those who were fortunate enough to get a good deeni education, then obviously we want to take it a step further and we want to go into, like, maybe some didn't get the chance to study Quran, tafsir or something like that, so now they want to do that. But for those who even feel a little bit rusty, and often I get this from sisters who say, you know, I'm feeling a little bit rusty about my basics, can we have a class so that we can brush up on this? And subhanAllah, here in Durban, there are many, many classes that cater for this. I'm sure in Johannesburg, no matter which area you live in, there are many that cater for your needs as well. So it's all about making the time. So perhaps one morning every week, you know, you set aside for learning. And this morning, and you know, I think, subhanAllah, with being woman, what tends to happen is that we learn to multitask so well when it comes to anything else. I mean, if you need a morning out to go to a little tea with your friends because you need some time out, and hey, that's cool. We all need that from time to time. So if you need that, you ensure that the meal is prepared, that the kids have a little snack when they come home, that everything is done, and then you leave home and, like, everything's, you know, to the T, as you can put it. So when you walk in again,
there's nothing to worry about. So let's do this, sisters. Let's ensure that for one day, for our akhirah that we will be building, we do this as well. We multitask. It may take a little bit more on the day before, but you ensure that that morning you're setting aside, you're not scheduling any appointments, nothing is scheduled for that morning. And you just set it aside. Find an alima in your area that's willing to give you that morning to just help you in your dini affairs, and go and sit at her feet and drink to your heart's content the dini knowledge. You know, quench that thirst that you have. Because a point that you made as well earlier, Faiza, that I wanted to pick on, and it just slipped my mind, is that our kids often look at us with these eyes of appreciation when we are able to tell them things, not only from a boogeyman perspective, if I could put it that way, right? So not only are we telling them that, you know what, you need to read Salah because you're going to go to the fire of Jahannam if you don't read Salah. No, actually they prefer that when we teach them about deen, we teach them from a perspective where we can tell them the rewards of it and how they're going to have this palace in Jannah if they do it. And you know what beauty they're going to have in Jannah if they choose to abide by the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, if we don't know this, we're not going to be able to impart it to our children. So the first thing is, try and set aside one morning every week for you to go and learn deen. If that is not possible, then try and make yourself available for an online class. And alhamdulillah, there are a few that are good, authentic dini knowledge that are going around that are done by muallimat or alimat. Try and ensure that you enroll in one of these. Those normally, because they're done, for the convenience of ladies that are working, they often go in the evenings. So perhaps that would work better with children who have, with parents who are with mums, with sisters who have bigger kids, right? Because then your kids are, able to put themselves to bed and all the rest of that. So you have your evening a little bit more free. And the husband also needs to be understanding then, and he needs to be able to give you that hour or hour and a half for yourself to be able to further your dini knowledge. And really, this is what it's about. Right? As a couple, you need to want each other to go further in deen. So the husband needs to help facilitate for the wife to sit in these dini lectures, in these dini halaqas, to do these dini programs. If he needs to pick up the kids or drop them off, or if he needs to quickly prepare a sandwich for them for lunch or something like that, brother, you know what? You're also going to gain benefit from your wife becoming more deeny conscious, because subhanAllah, the more deen she has, the better wife she's going to be. So, there could be these evening classes. And then I think for each and every one of us, even if you are in the field of teaching deen, you've got to have your own iman given a boost now and then. So whenever there is a jamaat in the area where you can benefit and go sit at their feet and, gain some deeny knowledge from them, or whenever there is a seminar of good authentic dini knowledge in your area, and it's not something that's going to take out too much of you, it may be one Saturday morning that you need to sacrifice, or an entire Saturday that you need to sacrifice, but you are able to go and benefit fully from it, go, my dear sisters, go. Don't let anything impede your dini knowledge and hold you back. And then subhanAllah, there's social media. You know, we're on social media like almost all the time, sometimes for good reason, because we need to keep up with certain things or whatever. We may have our kids teachers on WhatsApp or whatever it may be, so we need to keep up with them and check whatever the homework is. And I know some schools even work with the system where parents are notified via social media in these ways. So if you need to, by all means. But there's also the beneficial side of staying on social media. Follow people whom you know have a good ta'alluq to the akabirin, to the scholars. And when you do this, you will see that normally what tends to happen is that you have on their websites, or you have on their social media accounts like their Twitter, their Facebook, you have little posts that come up every day. It may be a motivation, it may be one new hadith, it may be a few ayat of Quran. And internalize this and bring this into your life, Choose whatever it is that is on for that day, and you internalize it, because really that's what it is about deen, the practicality angle. SubhanAllah. That's basically all we had time for. And even though I had three personalities that I wanted to discuss, I'm going to put it up on my Facebook page, inshallah. So you go there, sisters, and you can look at these illustrious women and how they contributed to society. The other one, really quickly, was Umul Asad al-Askandariya. The reason I chose her was because her great feat was that she started Quran, memorizing it at the tender age of 6. And by the time she was 15, she had memorized not only the Quran, but the Siha Sitta, the 6 authentic books of Ahadith. But besides that, subhanallah, here's the part that really stood out for me, right? She chose to give up all other, you know, of getting married. She chose to give up all of this. And she chose to remain single for the rest of her life simply for one thing: to give her entire life for the cause of deen and to do things only for the upliftment of deen. So it would be seen that her home would be busy from 8 in the morning till 8 in the evening, with women flocking in and out just to gain deeni knowledge. And subhanallah, there are even those gems that are even in our society today. Many, many muallimat, alimat, hafizat, who give off the entire day to their communities. And despite these in our communities, despite having other responsibilities, staying with in-laws, having little kids, doing all this, but subhanallah, they take out the time to do this, because they know that if they have, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that teaching someone is khairul laka min humuri na'am. So to all those sisters out there who have some deeni knowledge, please, my sisters, don't let it be that because of your children, or you know, you use it as an excuse just you know, to keep and hoard all your deeni knowledge to yourself. Even if you are teaching one lady in your community, you know, ensure that your deeni knowledge is constantly being passed on, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all the sisters out there the strength to, you know, become great ambassadors of deen, to learn deeni knowledge and to teach it, inshallah.
Ameen. And Bazaka, I've got a message on the screen that says, Assalamu alaikum, alhamdulillah, I'm enjoying this program, jazakallah. I grew up without proper madrasa education, and Allah blessed me with 3 daughters. And they attended madrasa until their 20s, and they came home and taught me what they learned. And in this way, we all learned. They are still studying deen, and we are all learning together, subhanallah. So another angle to this is that what Sister Suraya Chahan was talking about, what you're talking about, and bringing it all together, is having daughters, they growing up, and here the opposite is true, where the daughter, the mom hasn't had the Islamic education, but the daughters have gotten the education and have used that to teach the mom. So jazakallah for that input, sister. And jazakallah for your time on today's program. We're going to move on to the next segment of today's program, but jazakallah so much for chatting to us on today's program. Alhamdulillah, women of worth.
Barakallahu fiik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Time for a short break. When we come back, we're going to be doing just the last segment of today's program. And alhamdulillah, it's going to be a very interesting one with Appa Zunaida. Stay tuned.
Alhamdulillah. 30 years of empowering humanity. 30 years of inspiring and educating. 30 years of providing dignity. 30 years of making a difference. Africa Muslims Agency commemorates 30 years, and we thank you for alleviating the plight of the needy since 1987. Africa Muslims Agency. Inspiring the spirit of giving. Giving.
Hey, Mike, did I tell you about my new yacht?
A new yacht?
Yeah, 50-footer. But I keep it in Mauritius.
You keep your boat moored in Mauritius?
Yeah, it's a beauty. I'm so proud of it. But nobody can know.
We already know.
What?
If you have undisclosed offshore assets, it's no secret. Disclose to SARS using the special voluntary disclosure program before 31 August, or face the consequences, including fines and imprisonment.
For more information, visit sars.gov.za. SARS, at your service.
Radio Islam signed a code of conduct with the BCCSA. Under that code, we are committed to news that is accurate, comment that is fair, and programs that are not harmful to children, does not amount to hate speech, the description of gratuitous violence, or explicit sex. If you think we are not living up to that code, inform the BCCSA. Direct any complaints in writing to BCCSA, P.O. Box 412-365, Craig Hall 2024. Email bccsa@napsa.co.za. Please note our new address and telephone numbers. Block number 8, Burnside Island, Office Park, 410 Jan Smuts Avenue, Craig Hall 2196. Telephone number 011-326-3130. Fax number 011-326-3197. For more information, visit bccsa.co.za.
For a kid with asthma, the joys of childhood quickly become living nightmares. A playful kitten, a cuddly puppy, a bouquet of flowers are all potential triggers for terrifying attacks. Don't let asthma rob another childhood. Call Radio Islam and donate to our mobile clinic project to help young and old. Visit our website www.radioislam.co.za for banking details. What do you look for in a female role model? What is feminism? What are the challenges facing a young Muslimah? Tune in on Women's Day, the 9th of August, between 10 a.m. and 12 noon, as we tackle these interesting topics and much more with an intriguing and informative panel discussion. Panelists include Abba Zakira Ansarmia, Sister Surya Chauhan, Sister Faiza Munshi, and Hafiza Rehana Umar. Woman of Worth, Woman of Worth on Radio Islam International.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this final and last segment of today's program, Women of Worth. A wonderful program thus far, alhamdulillah. And women who have looked at aspects, panel discussion on aspects from feminism to daughters to your role as a woman in learning deen. And I mean, the guests I've looked at, as Abba Zakira spoke about women in deen and how they learnt and what they learnt, and I've just looked at the aspects of women's lives and how much they've achieved. And my guest sitting in front of me here in the studio is no different, alhamdulillah. Abba Zuneida is a woman truly of a wonder, qualified attorney, conveyancer, and notary public. Zuneida comes from the corporate world, once a WITS lecturer, now a student of deen, alhamdulillah, studying an intense four-year course in Islamic studies and Arabic with the Jamiatul Ulama South Africa. A student and teacher of Tajweed, this phenomenal woman also has a flair for languages and calligraphy. English, Afrikaans, Latin, any of those, is it Zulu, Arabic, Urdu, Meman, Gujarati, can I greet in any of those? I guess it's a universal. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Abba Zuneida.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wonderful having you with us. We've been talking about so many aspects of women, and women, I think, the world over need to understand and realize how phenomenal they actually are, in everything that gets done, in everything that's being done every single day. Now, your roles in today's program, and we mentioned that, I want to go straight to it because the time really does fly, is talking about women firstly. Before the advent of Islam. Let's talk about that, because we spoke to Sister Rehana about, the post-Western ideals of feminism. Let's talk about before the advent of Islam. What was women's, their role like, and what was it like for women then?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبده ورسوله محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه الغر الميامين وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So the condition of women before Islam. Understand that before the advent of Islam, women were treated as chattels. In fact, their personal consent in important matters were regarded as immaterial. Shocking to know, they were not even regarded as treated as a party to their own marriages. But that's only if they were lucky enough to be taken in marriage, because otherwise they could be had at pleasure and discarded, depending on the purse and the heart of the man. In other words, women before Islam had no honor.
So what we're talking about is women being used almost, like in this day and age, unfortunately to use the word, as sex slaves in a way. Not being able to have a, like we say, we have a nikah, there's the women are protected. You're saying women in that time could be used
exactly,
in any way.
Exactly. They had no dignity, they had no honor. But worse than that, or adding to that, and regarding other socioeconomic issues, women had no independent status. They could own no property, and they were entitled to no legal inheritance. Furthermore, Arab war law recognized women as legitimate booty. But outside of Arabia, things were no better. In India, Egypt, and all of the European countries, women were treated worse than slaves. In India, there was a practice of sati, where a widow was burnt on the pyre with her dead husband. In Arabia, particularly just before Islam, their plight was unspeakable. The birth of a daughter in a family was not the occasion for rejoicing, but of general gloom and despondency. So much so that they buried their little daughters alive.
That's an issue that many times we talk about, is the idea of before the advent of Islam, just before, like you mentioned, is that women and young girls born into a family brought no joy, which is, you know, it's sort of unrecognizable in our mind when we look at our little daughters and our young girls, and we look at our teenagers, and we look at, you know, the beauty, the akhlaq, the character that can come through in a young girl, in a woman, when they're brought up under dini conditions in a good way. You know, there's no better joy than having a daughter in many ways. So it's quite unspeakable to think about the fact that women, that young girls had been buried alive at that time. But of course things change. With the coming in of deen, with the coming of the advent of Islam, there was a change in all of this. Tell us how this brought about, that change, and what happened in that arena.
Well, alhamdulillah, with Islam and with the coming of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, everything changed and there was an entirely different view. One of the purposes of Islam is to bring the entire world at one level of equality, the rulers and the ruled, the rich and the poor, men and women. So it's important to understand that humanity's relationship to Allah is not affected by consideration of gender. A woman is as dear to him as a man, and both are equally accountable to him for their deeds. She is enjoying the same duties and responsibilities as men, including prayers, fast, zakat, hajj, etc. And she is admonished against all transgressions forbidden to men. So spiritually and ethically she can attain to as great heights as men. She is enjoined to preach the doctrines of Islam in her house, to admonish evil and to promote good, taking lesson from the Ummahatul Mu'mineen radiallahu anhun. So we understand from this that women will get an equal reward for their good and they will be punished for their evil. Our duties towards Allah are thus not dissimilar.
So speaking in a practical sense about women, it's basically saying that we are now as accountable as men on the negative side, but we are also able on the positive side to be able to engage in communities, to be able to learn, educate ourselves, as opposed to previous, before the advent of Islam, where women were not, they couldn't be educated, they didn't have the rights to property, etc. So on both scales, we have rights and we have responsibilities then placed upon us. But the rights are really important in talking about women, because what's happened in Western world is people only talk about, you know, the negatives. They don't talk about how women have been given the rights. You know, yes, with every right comes a responsibility, but I mean that right to be able to be given a choice is in itself a huge thing.
Yes, Allah has given us that privilege, alhamdulillah. And regarding our relationship with men, Allah has placed women under the guardianship of men. We are to be protected, guided, and helped by them. And understand that this is no derogation of our rank. It's actually a distinct help, it's a service, and it's an honor, alhamdulillah. So Islam brought important changes, and laws were passed, especially in the fields of inheritance and marriage and the honor of a woman. On the whole, Islam rendered the greatest service to the cause of womanhood, and also that at a time when society was steeped in ignorance and women labored under grave social disabilities. Islam granted them individuality and recognized their independent status in all phases, including marriage. The Quran declares, God has created you men and women and put love and tenderness between you so that you may find consolation consolation from each other. And to me that just tells you about the dignity afforded to a woman. In ayat 187 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala says, they are your garments and you are their garments. So marriage is there, and the protection and the honor and the dignity is all that has been as a result of Islam.
Now, I've got to go on to the aspect. I mean, like I said, the time really goes so quickly on these programs. And the main aspect of what we wanted to talk to you about today, Abu Zunaida, was looking at the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. Now, for our listeners, I think for those who are listening and would want a brief definition or some idea of what is it or who is it that you're talking about when you talk about the Ummahatul Mu'mineen?
Well, these are the women to whom we aspire to emulate. They are the ones who listened and obeyed, who sacrificed and toiled. They are the mothers of the believers. In Surah Ahzab, ayat number 6, Allah Azza wa Jal says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are their mothers. The biographies of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen have special significance for the Muslim men and women. They remind us how to follow the prophetic way in our daily lives and encourage us to take our style of living, and their style of living is the perfect model for them. So the mothers of the believers are the holy wives of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Okay, now in talking about the women, from the sense of looking at the practical aspects of looking, if a woman comes to us today in this day and age and says, but why do you want us to look at the lives of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen? We're in a different generation, we're in a different time zone, we're a different social status, whatever, etc., etc. But we look at the women, why is it, should I? So let's talk about those aspects of how women, the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, how relevant are their lives to us? And then we obviously go into those that you've chosen to give us some, you know, information about. But for me, the important question on today's program is looking at women, looking at deen, looking at the idea of a woman's worth and how we can actually build on this. Like Abu Zakir has mentioned earlier, you know, as women, we need to educate ourselves on deen. We need to make sure that we're on that pathway so that we have the practical example to teach our children. And then we have the question, obviously, that people would ask, is that why, okay, you're saying that we need to learn, but why is it? What is it about these women that's so special that you want us to learn about? And I would love for you to, you know, engage our women that are listening and tell us about this.
Faiza, I would say that the lives and lessons of these women are even more relevant and more pertinent for us today. Collectively, of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, it can be said that their lives are excellent examples for our women in every field. And by emulating them, we can be safe from all dangers of the present-day social and cultural living. If we conduct ourselves on the teachings and examples of the lives of these great women, we can build our character into examples of purely Islamic values. Today, social media has blown fake lifestyles out of proportion. Materialism, glamour, and glitter is what people are seeking. It's all about showing people what you ate, where you shopped, and what you bought. But yet, in reality, so many women are living unhappy, miserable lives, and sadly, marriages are breaking up. It's time to realize that this is because we are following and emulating the wrong people. The Mu'mineen chose Jannah over this lowly dunya, and they strove and they worked for it. So from understanding this, we can and we must take them as our role models in our dressing, our manners, our relationships with our husbands and children and other family members. They were kind, generous, they have high character, and they were marked for boldness. They avoided backbiting, something which is seen as trivial today. Their virtue was in their piety, and in all they did, they aspired to please Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we can emulate this type of thinking and focus on the akhirah and the life to come, if we can smile and support our husbands, promote our children, and avoid the negativity and immorality which we are sadly bombarded with, then we can find the peace and the happiness that we are all ardently seeking. There are so many practical examples of to be taken. Look at the way Khadija radiallahu anha raised her children, and look at the patience of Aisha radiallahu anha when she didn't bear any children.
Okay. Now, I want to talk, to those of you listening, that's almost, we've almost come to the end of this 2-hour slot on women's worth. We're talking about, we spoke about issues of Islam and feminism. We spoke about the role of us as role models for our daughters and how to bring up our daughters. We spoke about deen and how we need to engage with deen. And now we talk about Ummahatul Mu'mineen. And we talk about why is it that it's relevant in this day and time. I mean, you know, recently there's been a lot. You see these posts, and I think that's a good thing. There's bad and there's good. And there's a good thing in social media in the sense of there's a lot of information that comes out in a positive sense now. You have a picture. You've got the life of Khadija radiallahu anha, and you've got the bullet points of why she was such a phenomenal woman. So there's women listening to us that may perhaps today be at home because they working women. How relevant is it that they need to take this as a almost as a point of, you know what, women are strong, but they're not strong because Western ideals has made them strong. They are women of worth and women who are strong because deen has already taught it to them through the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We look at Khadija radiallahu anha and we say, wow, you know, she was the businesswoman. And we look at, like you said, the different wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, each one came with a different aspect. How would you, as a educator, as a scholar of deen, when you speak to women, right, how would you say to them, you know what, don't worry about the West, look at these lives, and how would you make sure that they start almost internalizing this idea that, you know what, forget about the West, forget about who you saw as a role model. They look at the true role models of deen. When you speak, you know, how would you engage women in that sense and say, you know what, listen, look at this and emulate this?
Well, it's so obvious because they're following Islam. So a woman in Islam brings harmony and tranquility in the home. The nikah, for example, is sacred, and both the husband and the wife should know their rights and responsibilities. But in truth, marriage is hard work. Character building never stops, and there's no end to learning. So a woman has got such a great responsibility. Her offspring and the tarbiyat that she gives them is actually so important, because this is how our society and our community will grow. And if the woman is corrupt, the child will be corrupt. Drugs and fornication, etc., will prevail. What's going to happen is that we will actually revert to the days of ignorance before the advent of Islam. So this is responsibility is actually on our shoulders. And with the changes of this age, we as Muslim women desperately need to read, to learn the life activity and the biography of the Ummul Mu'mineen, and who were our models of righteousness. They were God-fearing, pious, chaste. They had the spiritual and moral values which distinguish Muslim women. It's all about acquiring knowledge of Islam and its high teachings and putting that knowledge into practice.
Definitely. I think in terms of looking at women this day and age, you look at both. I mean, we look at the aspects of negativity as well. It's arrived, it's out there. But, you know, today we chose to look at this program in such a positive way. And I think we've really, alhamdulillah, managed to move in that direction of look at life every single day. Wake up in the morning, and when you put your feet on the ground, you know that you're going to make a positive difference. Now, bringing in the aspect of this, bringing in the Ummahatul Mu'mineen and their teachings, how would you, in a practical way, introduce this to your daughters? You know, in your everyday life, how do you bring them and say, you know what, look at these women, look at what they've done. How do you practically bring them into your lives?
You know, each one has had such an great effect, and there are actually lessons to be learned from each one. Take, for example, Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was a scholar par excellence. She narrated 2,210 ahadith, 50 of which are narrated in Sahih Bukhari and 68 of which are narrated in Sahih Muslim. Everybody turned to her at that time in Medina for advice. She was ranked even higher than most of the Sahaba because of her knowledge. Mm. So it's as I said, it's all about knowledge. Take for example Habiba bint Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, and she heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whoever offers the 12 extra sunnah salah will have a house built for them in Jannah. And so she practiced on this hadith, and she, after hearing this hadith, she ensured that she never left out those extra 12 rakats. And her precedence was so high because when she taught it to her brother, he made sure that he didn't leave out those 12 rakats. And he taught it to the next person, and each one in turn never left it out to ensure that, you know what, for them also, the house in Jannah can be built.
You know what I love when you go to tafsir or you go to a class and there's a mu'allimah there, and there's an educator, they're teaching you about the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, is I love the aspect of the fact that they were just human. And that for me is an important aspect as well, is being able to see their lives, being able to see their character, the way they interacted, being able to understand that we can emulate them because they, you know, there was no perfection in everything. There was humanity in it. There was realness in what they did. There was, you know, aspects of a little bit of jealousy here, a little bit of teasing there. There was all of those aspects of their lives, which is a part of who we are. Because if we want to try and be, and we nobody can go out and say, you know what, I'm going to be perfect. It's impossible. But when you're emulating a human being in the sense of they're human, we're human, and we can do this, it becomes so much more real for me in the sense that, you know what, we can really look to their lives, study their lives, understand how much they achieved, and try and achieve that. So if we in a business situation or in a work situation conduct ourselves in the way of Khadija radiallahu anha, if we studying, try and emulate, like I said, Aisha radiallahu anha, and do the best that we can do in every aspect of what we do and how we move forward, we study their lives and then bring it into a practical sense. It will just, I think it will make this world a lot more pleasant to be able to deal with women and being able to let go of the negativity and being able to engage as sisters on so many different levels.
That's so true. But just to add on that point where you said they were human and they were also susceptible to the same feelings that we are susceptible, and nobody is perfect. But you know, they strove so much harder than us.
Yes.
They sacrificed so much harder than us. Zainab bin Jahsh radiallahu anha was known for her generosity. And today it's so easy for us just to give up and to say, you know, it's not my responsibility. I'm not out there for socioeconomic. And so I think we need to don't rely on that as a justification that they...
Absolutely. No. I agree with you. It's not a justification, but it's an idea that you can get there. That's the reasoning I'm saying.
Absolutely, and that's what we actually are striving for. You know, exactly. That is why we're studying their biography. That is why we are striving to emulate them, inshallah.
In many, many ways, inshallah. That brings us to the end. Jazakallah for your time, Afazaneda, and for being on the program. This panel and the segments have been absolutely amazing. I thank each and every one of you. A message to the listeners?
I just wanted to thank you, Faiza, for your time, and to Afa Zakira and to the Radio Islam team for allowing me this opportunity.
Absolutely, anytime. To everyone who's been on the panels, Afa Zakira, Jazakira for coordinating, Afa Zunaida, Hafiza Rehana, Umar, Afa Surya Jahan for your invaluable lessons that we can learn, and I think we can definitely take these programs further in terms of looking at women's issues, looking at women's worth, and being able to move forward. As sisters, I hope that the message I read out earlier will resonate with each and every one of you. Remember, if you have any comments, you can call the radio station or you can place it on our Facebook pages. Until next time, from me, Sister Faiza Munshi, and this program, Women of Worth, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.